We're going to be reading Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Whole armor. I'm about to start shouting here in a second. Y'all get ready. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert, with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So, just in case you need to be reminded, based on the headlines that are existing in the world that we live in now, or anything along those lines, just in case you need to be reminded, there is a war raging around us. Amen? I think in the last 48 hours, that has become even more crystal clear as to what is going on in our world. There is a war raging around us. Now this, whenever we start to think this way, this is a bit of a mindset shift for people, for many people. It's like honestly more like an awakening. Here's the problem with our lives, all right? We wake up, we go to work, we come home, and if we aren't paying attention, we just get into this rhythm over and over again, and we lull ourselves to sleep. Maybe a better way to say it, we're not asleep, but we're coasting. Y'all know what I'm talking about whenever I say that? We're just kind of floating through life in the day to day. We're just kind of moving from point A to point B. One of the illustrations that I use in a past sermon in this series is we're the frog in a pot. You ever heard this analogy before, the frog in a pot? This is a very South Louisiana analogy, because we actually put frogs in pots here. That's a thing. But if you try to throw a frog into a pot of boiling water, what does the frog do? I have no personal experience with this, by the way. But I've heard that the frog says, no, and jumps out. But if you put a frog in a pot and you turn the water on and you let it slowly come up to temperature, the frog will remain happily in the pot and die. Again, no personal experience here, but this is the old wives' tale. This is us. We have this temptation to coast, to just sit, to be the frog in the pot. While things are changing around us, and until something hits the ceiling, we're not paying attention. This is the disposition of the contemporary American Christian. This is who we are, and it's who we've been for quite some time. The recent actions in the state in 5 years, I think, have awakened many of us, and the recent actions of the last 48 hours have made us sit up and say, hey, hold on. Something's different. Inflation is through the roof. Have you seen how much a gallon of milk costs now? It's like $6. My wife and I were doing the math. I can't remember when this was, but 10 years ago, it costs us about 25% for our grocery of what our current grocery budget is. 10 years ago. That's like a 4x multiplier. Now, we also, you know, have more children than we had 10 years ago, so there's that aspect too. But things are much, much more expensive. There's this concept of genital mutilation going on with children now that's being advocated by the state. There are tons of pedophiles and groomers working to capture our children inside of government education systems. Churches were forced to close and pastors were arrested for a little while there. And the state, in some states, are threatening to take your children if you don't provide and affirm for them gender-affirming care. I'm not making that up. Those laws passed in some states. That happened. That's real. That's in your country. But now today, here's the problem. Things will settle down again. You know what I'm talking about? And then we will be lulled to sleep again. And don't say that won't happen, because it happened to us before. Do you see? We went to sleep before. We coasted before. We stopped paying attention before. And it wasn't until things hit the roof over and over and over again that we sat up and said, wait, something's wrong. This doesn't fit with what the commands of God say. This doesn't fit with what God teaches. Something's wrong. Honestly, if we look back over the month of June, Pride Month was pretty quiet this year compared to last year, wasn't it? Yeah, it was. And the temptation for a lot of Christians is, well, you know, we don't have to fight that hard anymore. No, listen, in these times of settling, we can be lulled back to sleep. We can be lulled back to coasting again. This is what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to remind us of our actual circumstances, our reality right now, and remind us of the fight ahead and prevent us from being sucked back into this comfy, non-engaged, coasting stance. That's my goal today, okay? My goal is to firmly wake us up all the way, and so I'm going to say some stuff today, amen, to firmly wake us up all the way so that that does not happen to us again. One of the hopes of the enemy is to catch you off your guard. That's how you fight, right? For those of you in this room that are street fighting types, and I know there are many that don't currently practice that, right, guys? Amen. But you came from that life, and what's the best way to win? Catch your guy off kilter, right? Catch him off balance. If I can get him off center, I have the upper hand. Don't say amen to that. But it's true. It's true. That's the hope of the enemy with us. He wants to catch us off our guard. He wants to catch us off balance. He wants to catch us coasting and sleeping. The effectiveness of Pearl Harbor was that nobody saw it coming. In fact, nobody saw it coming to such an extreme that they had indications that something was wrong on their radars. And they saw these blips coming into Pearl Harbor via the radar at the time, and they say, it's probably just birds. Go read the history. It's true. There must just be a glitch. Everything's fine. The victory of the Japanese at Pearl Harbor was because they caught us by surprise. And listen, the reality is, we ain't doing great. We're not. We have no reason to be asleep. We are, in fact, not just outnumbered, not just outgunned, not just outmanned, but we are surrounded in this conflict. Let me explain what I mean. We have the Empire of Disney, which is there to brainwash you and your children, by the way. It 100% is. You cannot watch one of those shows without the LGBT, DEI, whatever thing being forced upon you and that narrative being assumed as the base of it moving forward. It's crazy right now. Okay? It's there to propagandize you. Now, full disclosure, the Amadons watch Disney shows, but you know how we watch them? Hey kids, what's going on in that? Well, let's talk about it. That's crazy, right? And we're analyzing and dissecting and moving through it and teaching our kids to think Christianly about it. There's Disney, there's the entire empire of Hollywood that is just there to put smut and trash on your table. There was an app being developed for a period of time, I think it's still out there to some degree, where they would contract with Hollywood producers to buy their films and edit out the smut, edit out the sex scenes and all those things, and then republish those films as, you know, things that families could watch together without having to worry about seeing nudity or sex scenes or anything like that. You want to know what the Hollywood response was to that? No, don't mess with my art. That's crazy. But it's their culture. We've got the Disney thing going on. We've got the Hollywood thing going on. We've got the social media algorithms going on. So I own a marketing and media production company, okay? The Lord's blessed. It's a great way that we feed our kids. And that means that I'm attuned to what the social media algorithms do. They are designed by hyper-intelligent people to keep you on your device as long as humanly possible. They are designed to learn what you like, to learn what you will continue to watch, and to continue to feed you that content over time to keep you right there, because you're the product. That's why Facebook is free. Did you guys know that? You're the product. You watching that platform is the product, and they sell ads. It's engineered to keep you there. And not only is it engineered to keep you there, it's engineered to drive you to a certain type of content. And guess what's at the bottom of that funnel? Not good stuff. Pornhub is, functionally, at the bottom of that funnel. It's terrible. It's engineered to indoctrinate and drag you and your family into the muck and the mire. And they are designed by people with genius-level intellects to pull it off. It's true. I'm not making stuff up. Some of y'all are like, all right, Pastor Stewart, where's your tinfoil hat? No, this is real stuff. This is just normal. This is just life that we exist in right now. And you know what we do? We just turn it on. I wonder what the algorithm gods are going to serve me today. And we swipe. Right? See, this is what I'm talking about. That's coasting. This is not an advocate. Now, I want to just make this very clear. I am not advocating that we all become Amish, okay? That's not, you know, I'm not going over there. I'm not saying, so where's my horse and buggy? I'm not advocating that we abandon modern technology. Modern technology is a good gift from God that we should learn how to wield, okay? But wielding it means what? That you drive it. It doesn't drive you. Do you see the difference? Wielding tech means that you steer it. It doesn't steer you. You don't allow it to steer you. You steer it. Do you see the difference there? In other words, use your device. Don't let it use you. So there's one giant. We coast through the entertainment and social and environment industry. There's one giant that we face. But let's talk about another one. Our government, through all of its branches, including the Department of Education, desires to impart a different worldview to you and to your children. Did you know that? The government, throughout all of its branches, including the Department of Education, desires to impart a different worldview to you and to your children. They want to teach you. They have a paideia that they are creating for their polis. Do y'all remember us talking about that a while back? A paideia means a fully forming entity. They're trying to teach you, train you, form you, shape you into a particular type of human for the utopia that they want to create. And it's not a Christian one. It's not one in submission to the scriptures. This isn't even to talk about things like the fake news empire that runs the minds of many in the world. Sprinkle in Pornhub, sprinkle in Planned Parenthood, and on top of all of this, the political party in our nation that most Christians easily aligned with for a long time now waffles on the two most crucial issues in Christianity in our modern day, life and marriage. We got nowhere left. You know that that's happening right now with the Republicans? The one party that Christians felt safe with for the longest time is compromising on the two issues that matter most to Christians. What is happening? We're not outnumbered. We're not just outmanned. We're not just outgunned. We are surrounded. We're the frog in the pot. Do you get what I'm saying here? It's bad, is what I'm trying to say. And what do you do, right? What do you do when you're hopelessly outmanned, outnumbered, outgunned, and surrounded? What do? You pray. That's right. I don't know who said it, but that's what you do. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I think we've got it. Do we have it? 2 Chronicles chapter 20, starting in verse 1. Maybe we don't have it. Okay, I'll read it. We have it. Okay. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1. We got an example for us to follow here. After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, and with them some of the Meunites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar," that is, in Gedi. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. They're outnumbered. And what are they? Afraid. And what do? Fast and pray. That's it. What do you do when you're hopelessly outnumbered, outmanned, outgunned, and surrounded? God help! That's what you do. Skip down to verse 12. "Our God Will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Do you hear the helplessness in that prayer? I can't do, I got no other options. I got no other choice. You're the only one who can fix this. I can't do it. Please help. That's us right now, man. That's us. God, I got nowhere to go. I don't know what to do. I'm hopelessly outnumbered, outmanned, outgunned, and I'm surrounded. Please help. If you skip down to verse 15, you see God's answer. And he said, listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but whose? God's. Okay. As we look out and survey, right, and we realize how hopelessly overwhelmed we are and how it looks like an impossible fight to fight, our temptation is to say, this is it. This is how we go down. But the Lord's reminder to Jehoshaphat in a very similar situation is, this is not your fight, it's mine. Hold on. Hold on. And he tells them to do so in prayer and in worship. Look at verse 20. I'm going to read verses 20 and 21. And they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God and you will be established. Believe his prophets and you will succeed. And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army. All right, what was his two weapons? He had two weapons that he wielded. First off, they prayed. Amen? That's number one. Weapon number two was what? They worshiped. You know, when you sing on Sunday morning, you're doing a lot more than singing pretty songs. You know that? You are making war. You are. There was this huge culture. We watched. Oh man, what was that movie? Not Braveheart, but it was the same guy, and it was a war movie. It was Mel Gibson. Patriot. There it is. Yeah. Okay. Got it. We watched The Patriot this past week. My wife and I did. And there's just this amazing scene where all the armies are lining up against each other, right? And what do they have in the middle of their fight? They have a little drummer and a fife guy on the front line. A fife is like a flute. And they're... And I got to tell you, you want to know whose job I don't want? That guy's. He's just... What does that do? I mean, morale, I guess. You know, we're fighting. And then the cannon rips his head off. And you're like, oh! That was a bad tactic. He needed a gun, not a drum. Okay? Our bad. But you see, for Christians, the worship is the war. Do you get it? Like, our singing actually makes war, actually advances the cause. Actually, our worship pushes the gates of hell farther and farther down. When you sing on Sunday morning, I hope you're singing your guts out because you're making war. You're fighting in that moment. This is how we continue to advance the kingdom and cause of Christ. Part of it is through our worship. Part of it is through our singing. And I hope you sing from your guts. I hope you do. We pray and we worship. In other words, that's like Christianity 101 right there. Hey guys, what do? Well, we talk to God and we worship him. That's the basic fundamentals of Christianity, okay? That's what Christians do. In other words, if I was going to sum that up with one word, I would say we would fight to be faithful. We, as God's people, our fight is to be faithful. We know who wins. We know whose fight it is. We pray to him. We worship him. We fight to be faithful. That's our weapon. But what else do? We fight to be faithful, right? But we don't just fight to be faithful. Matthew chapter 25. This is the parable of the talents. I'm not going to read all of it to you. I'm just going to summarize it for you. But in the parable of the talents, what's the point? The master gives certain talents to his servants, and then he goes away, right? And then the servants who yield a profit on those talents, the master does what? he rewards them with what? With more opportunity to yield a profit. And Jesus's point is he's saying to, hey, this is the Christian life, you guys. This is what you're called to do. You're called to be fruitful. Amen? Okay, listen. Here's my point. We need to be faithful as God's people. We need to fight to be faithful as God's people. Yes and amen. But we also need to fight to be fruitful. And that means whatever the Lord has given you, you fight for it to return a profit as much as you possibly can. You got kids? God gave you some kids. Be fruitful. Fight to bring a profit about in those kids' life. You raise them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. I was talking to a buddy of mine in our trip last week, and he said that one of the most profound things that his father ever said to him, his dad looked him in the eye and he said, "Son, I would put your Christian education on a credit card." And that always stuck with him for the rest of his life. In other words, they had a good theology of debt, right? They knew that debt was a risk. They knew that debt was a danger. They didn't want to enter into it if they could help it. But the father, knowing all of those things, looked at his son in his eye and said, "I know what matters, and I would put your Christian education on a credit card in a heartbeat because I know what's worth it." This is our responsibility as Christians, to raise our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and to bring a profit in their lives. Do you get it? And that's just one example. The Lord's given you a good job, turn a profit. The Lord's given you a business that you get to run, turn a profit. The Lord's given you a good house, turn a profit. You've got vehicles to drive, turn a profit. You've got extra space in your home, turn a profit. Do you get what I'm saying? And I'm not just talking financially here. I'm talking about spiritually and all of those things. Find ways to be fruitful with what God has given you. These are two basic things that we as Christians fight for. We want to be faithful to what God has called us to do, prayer, worship, all of those things, and we want to be fruitful with what he's given us. We've got a Christian school. Amen? And we're fighting to be fruitful with it. We've got families, Christian families, that are fighting to homeschool their kids. Amen. We need a homeschool co-op in this church. We need one yesterday. We need to get all these homeschool families in the room together planning and strategizing on how to be the most fruitful they possibly can with those babies while they're raising them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. That needs to happen yesterday. Y'all heard? I'll help start it. But we need it going. School year's coming and it's coming fast. We need to think through these things effectively and well. We got new recruits that we are training up for the war against the enemy. That's what that is, by the way, that education. We're training up our children, new recruits, fresh recruits, for the war against the enemy. And they're stacked against Disney and all the evil algorithm and the federal government and all of those things. Let's go. The battle is not ours, it's whose? The Lord's. And he's going to do what he's going to do. And we can trust him. Then we've got our church. Did you know that in 2 months, our church will be 10 years old? Isn't that cool? In 2 months. And I look around and I think, look what the Lord's done. Look at these people who are here growing and maturing. I got to tell you, 10 years ago, I would not picture myself where I am right now. Look what the Lord's done. He's brought us through so much. And he's grown and matured us as his people. We've been doing this for almost a decade. And I think after 10 years, I can look around and I could say, hey, I think we've hit our stride. It only took us a decade. But the bad guys have about a 3-generation head start on us. And we've got some work to do. Faithful and fruitful. And we live in a nation that was distinctly founded with a strong Christian heritage. And as a result today, I would say that we do have an army in our country. And when I'm talking about Christians, right? I think we do have an army that's ready to fight in our country. I think that's true. I think we're looking around and we're saying, hey, we can be faithful and fruitful and we can grow and multiply what the Lord has given us and we can advance the cause of Christ and we can kick in the gates of hell. Let's go! But here's the deal. Imagine if you're going to war with an army that's just fighting amongst itself all the time. Do you think you're going to win? No. What does the Bible say? A house, what? Divided against itself, cannot stand. It wouldn't be very effective. What if you had an army that just didn't show up to formation or training ever? You think that they would do well? No. No, of course they wouldn't do well. What if you had an army that was just chronically late to training and formation every week? Amen. It's okay. The king is very forgiving. Amen. The king is very forgiving. Amen. But listen, the king is very forgiving, but when the fight actually comes to you, if you don't know how to use the gun, you're going to miss. You're still going to lose. Do you get it? And what if your army just kept accidentally or purposefully sometimes shooting at each other and accepted the sweeping propaganda that the enemy was wielding against your own army? Man, that army is just so unloving. Oh, well, let's stop using the arm analogy and just jump in with it. Oh, the church is just so unloving. No, it's not. I mean, my church is incredibly loving. They love you so much that they will tell you to repent of your sin because you need to repent. Amen? Because they don't want you to go to hell. Oh, the church, they just care about babies, but they don't care about mothers. No, they care about babies and mothers. And they also know that mothers shouldn't be allowed to kill their babies. Both things are true. Oh, the church, you know, they need to be worried about their own marriages before they meddle in other folks' marriages. Who fits that description? Because personally, I survey our church, and I see a ton of families who fight real hard for excellent marriages, who lay down their lives to have good, strong marriages. Our people care a lot. That's not true about anybody at my church. See, we're facing an enemy that will propagandize you, that will demoralize you, that will come at you any way possible to try and tear you down. We need to be standing firm faithfully. We need to be standing firm fruitfully. And we need to make sure that we're holding fast to what really is true. We're facing an enemy that wants to abduct and sterilize our children. Can we just say that out loud? That's true. They want to shut down our churches. They want to seize private property. They want to seize the ability to leave an inheritance for your children. They want to throw all of that away. And we just lay down when the enemy throws grenades about church hurt and polity. Oh, okay, you're right. No. A play has been run on us and we've been suckered. We've lost so much ground because we've been coasting for far too long. That's why. Because we've just been gliding through and letting it happen. We've lost our schools. The schools that were founded in our country were Christian schools. Did you know that? Government schools were founded as Christian schools. That's why in the early, you know, maybe none of y'all remember this, but the whole like prayer going out of schools was so crazy for so many people. We've lost our schools. We've lost our colleges. Princeton, Yale, Harvard, distinctly founded as Christian schools. Did you know that? In fact, they all had seminaries attached to them. We've lost our colleges. We've lost our schools. We've lost our hospitals. We've lost our church buildings, right? The Methodist Church, basically going down the pipe. And they're losing their buildings left and right. And they're being turned into bars and restaurants and Airbnbs and all kinds of stuff. The Episcopal Church, same difference. Some Presbyterian denominations, same difference. They're being converted into who knows what. And I'm convinced that this is because we have been asleep for the last 100 years. We've been coasting, okay? We've been coasting. Because we've stopped fighting to be faithful and fruitful, because we've lost sight of the fight that is actually in front of us, and we've been just sleeping and moving along. But you know what's interesting? Here's what's true. Now here's some modern stuff for you. This is what's true. When God sees his church is just coasting, you know what he's always faithful to do? Shake it. That's what 2020 was. And I would also argue, in part, that's what yesterday was. And that's what 2025 and 2024 will continue to be until Jesus' church wakes up. When God's church coasts, God shakes it and wakes it up. That's what Goliath was showing up to Israel. Israel was coasting, so God sent Goliath. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26 says this. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Okay, so are you catching what's going on here? So God shakes what he creates so that the stuff that's not made well falls away. What's he talking about here? He's talking about, at least in part, his church. God intentionally shakes his church so that those who are tares among the wheat, goats among the sheep, fall away. God occasionally shakes the whole world, including his church, so that his church might be purified and strengthened. And hopefully we don't have our heads in the sand when it comes. Here's kind of what I'm getting at. For everybody for a long time was really, really worried about the church in Russia. Do you guys remember this from the 80s and the 90s? It was the Soviet Union at the time. And everybody was very concerned that the church in the Soviet Union was being persecuted because they were. Was it going to eventually be destroyed and marginalized and cast all the way out because things were bad there? Well, then guess what happened? The Soviet Union collapsed. And what's the church like in Russia now? Thriving. The church in China under Mao was heavily, heavily persecuted again and again and again. People were executed. They were locked into labor camps. It was terrible for a long time. And then Mao died. And then China opened up more to the West. And now there are reports that there's 100 million Christians living in China. 100 million. That's a third the population of this country. Can you believe that? 100 million. So, here's my big question. Are you awake yet? Now, you might be awake and kind of surveying the landscape, and you might be looking around and saying, hey, there's a Goliath, and there's a Goliath, and there's a Goliath, and there's a Goliath, and there's a Goliath. And your response is, we're done here. Your response is despair. Your response might be to become discouraged. And I'm saying, I don't think that we need to be discouraged. I think we need to be faithful, fruitful, and ready, and shoring up our positions as best we can, because this fight is not ours, it belongs to the Lord. Amen? This is not our fight, this is God's fight. And so I think that we can take time now to shore up what we have to get the best position that we possibly can now that we're awake. You are being shaken right now. And if you're just now waking up, amen, get a shovel. We got trenches to dig. We got walls to build. We got fight to advance. We've got songs to sing. We've got prayers to pray. If you just woke up, then welcome to the team. Let's fight. If you're still asleep, then all right, that's okay. Hopefully we wake up in a couple of days. But the shaking won't stop. It won't. And eventually you're going to wake up. My prayer would be that you'd wake up sooner rather than later if you're truly the Lord's. The Lord is working. He's waking up his church. And while he wakes up his church, he also purifies his church, because that's what the shaking does. The shaking wakes up some of us and it sends other of us away. Right? I mean, come on, church. We've been through this a handful of times, haven't we? Jesus shows up. He shakes our church specifically. And what happens? Those that are not made well fall away. It happens all the time. Jesus shows up a little later. He shakes our church and a few people fall away and the church grows in strength as a result of it. That happens again and again and again. The Lord is working. He's waking up his church. He's purifying his church. He's shaking it so that anything that is not made well falls away. That's what he does. Don't be discouraged. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Joseph was in jail before he was basically the king of the world. Right? Don't be discouraged. Our God has a history of winning over and over and over and over again with the weaklings. Right? That's what Gideon was. Gideon shows up with his army to do the fight that the Lord's called him to do. And what's God say? That's too many. You need less. And so he gets less, and God says, nah, still too many. You need less. And he gets less, and he shows back up with 300 people with torches and jars. And God's like, sweet, now we got it. And they won. That's how God fights. God has a history of winning with the weakling. So if you're awake and you feel weak, you're in a great spot. Be faithful and be fruitful and be ready. So what do? All right, this is back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 11 and 13. Okay. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. So you put on the armor so that you can stand when? In the evil day. What's the evil day? It's the trial. It's the difficulties that are coming. And we're in it now, and we've been in it before, and we're going to be in it for a while. Okay? So it's our job as God's people to put his armor on and to fight well. I want to go back to verse 10 and read a couple of passages from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10 through 15. We talked about this, I think it was last week or the week before. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. And someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. We build on Jesus. He's our foundation. God gives the growth. We all work to build, and then God also shakes it and sends trials to burn it away. So what is our job? To build faithfully. Faithful, fruitful, ready people. That's what God's called us to do. God grows. We work to build, and then God shakes and tests. We've been through the fire a bunch of times. Right? We've been through the fire a bunch. We've been doing this for 10 years. We've seen it. Amen. Be faithful and fruitful and ready. But how? That's verse 13, and we're going to talk more about this later. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day. This is for tomorrow. Not tomorrow. We don't have church on Monday. This is for next week, okay? Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Be ready. We want to put the armor on. In other words, we don't just coast. That's the thing we got to stop. We don't just coast. We don't just align with the heart of the algorithm. We don't just align with the prince of the power of the air that will direct our steps and send us in whatever direction. No, there is preparation work that needs to be done, planning and strategizing. We're active. We're not coasting. Do you guys hear what I'm telling you right now? We don't just feed on and accept whatever it is that the world is feeding us. We don't just keep scrolling up again and again and allow our lives to be guided by whatever information is coming to us through our phones or on our televisions or anything like that. We are actively discipling ourselves and our families because that's what the Lord has called us to do. There's preparation work that we must do. We must put on the armor. We don't just shrug and say, well, God's sovereign. He'll take care of us. That's laziness. That's coasting. He's given you a job to do. He's told you to build. He's told you to preach. He's told you to disciple. He's told you to teach. He's told you to put on the armor. Amen? Okay, good. And we're going to talk more about that next week. But today, we're going to take our note from Jehoshaphat. Today, we're going to pray. And we're going to sing our guts out. Because that's how we're going to start. We're outnumbered, outgunned, and surrounded. But hopefully, we're awake now. And being awake, we respond as Christians. Would you bow your heads with me?